So is Jesus coming back on September 23rd? No, of course not.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, I don't want to burst any bubbles. I'd be thrilled if the Lord returned in my lifetime and returned this weekend and we were with him forever. No more suffering, pain, death to be experienced by us forever. That would be wonderful. But no, it's not going to happen. Don't want to burst any bubbles, but it's certainly not going to happen. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to the Line of Fire broadcast, where we look at what's happening in the world and we look at the scriptures. And we put our heads together with the Word and with what God says, and then look at the world through that lens. That's what we do here on a regular basis on The Line of Fire, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Now, if you want to make a case, if you want to claim that Jesus could be coming back this weekend, that it's possible, well, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You say, but no one knows the day or the hour. That's true. But we can certainly know the day and the hour when it's not going to happen. For example, the disciples full well knew that Jesus wasn't coming back in a matter of minutes after he left. In fact, Peter made clear that it would be Jewish repentance that would usher in the Messiah's return. Peter made that clear in Acts, the third chapter, that the Messiah must remain in heaven until the time the restoration of all things spoken of by the prophets. Not only so, he made clear that if the Jewish people repent, then God would send the Messiah. And they knew they had a mission. Jerusalem, Judea, right? Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. They had to go and bring the message. They knew he wasn't coming back any minute, any second, obviously. There are things that Scripture clearly says must precede the Lord's return. And therefore, I'm sure he's not coming back this weekend. Now, I can't guarantee that you'll be here tomorrow or I'll be here tomorrow. You can't guarantee we'll get through this radio broadcast. Our lives are in God's hands. You know, there could be a sinkhole that just opens up beneath us. Some completely unexpected thing could happen and we could be gone. People die in their sleep unexpectedly all the time. Get in their car expecting to go to work, go to school, and never make it. I'm not boasting about tomorrow. The Word's very clear about that. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. But I can tell you for sure, Jesus is not returning this weekend. And it's foolhardy when believers get caught up in the latest fad, the latest trend, the latest speculation, the latest end times prophecy. It's foolhardy. It brings reproach to us, and it prevents us from having a multi-generational mentality, because we can't think about tomorrow and the future because, well, Jesus might come any minute. Now, I'm going to address how we should live and what our attitude should be, because I live with eagerness and expectation. And if Jesus came this weekend, as glorious it would be, it'd also be very sad, because right now at least 2 billion people, at least 2 billion people living on planet Earth have never heard the name of Jesus, or have no knowledge of who he really is. That's grievous. 2,000 years after he comes, the amount of people never having heard of his name is far, 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 far greater than the world population when Jesus came into the world. So there are many things that Scripture speaks of that must happen before the Lord returns. Now, I happen to be post-trib in my beliefs, but even if I were pre-trib, I wouldn't believe that Jesus was coming September 23rd or Friday night, Saturday, going by Jewish dating. I wouldn't believe it for a split second. I'm going to tell you why when we come back. A lot more to talk about, the bashing of Donald Trump at the Emmys and some questions I've been posing about God restraining evil. Is God holding back a man like Kim Jong-un in North Korea? A lot to talk about today on The Line of Fire. And if you'd like to discuss anything with me, 866-348-7884. You don't need a PhD.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I came to faith 1971, 16 years old, no background in the Bible, certainly no knowledge of end time prophecy or anything like that. And although in our church we focused on reading scripture and didn't read a lot of outside books, the book that was everywhere being talked about was Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth that came out in the late 60s. And everything seemed to line up at that time. Jerusalem back in Jewish hands after the Six-Day War, the nation of Israel reestablished, the terrible backsliding in America, the counterculture revolution and the outbreak of sin and rebellion. It seemed like everything was falling into place, and so much in Europe and around the world. And, well, it didn't happen. Jesus did not come back any minute 46 years ago. As I've often said, I was 16 when I got saved. Our oldest granddaughter is now 16. I didn't think about having a grandchild at that time, or imagine we'll be grandparents with a 16-year-old granddaughter as old as I am getting saved. No, those thoughts did not enter our minds because Jesus would be coming back well before then. 866-348-7884. So I started to pick up on this pretty early on as a believer. I started to notice the date setting and how off it was. I still didn't grasp the danger of this escapist mentality. In other words, we see things getting down, we think we're out of here any minute, as opposed to what can we do to bring about change? Picture this. If you believe, you're a coach on a team, sports team, right? And you believe that your team is going to lose, and it's just a matter of time before the wheels come off and your team loses, and you start off your season really, really well, and then you face some opposition, and things start to go south in a hurry, what, you know what your tendency is going to be? Your tendency is going to be to say, well, I guess I knew we were going to lose. It's all coming down. If you expect that someone is going to die of serious illness, yeah, this, when anybody gets this, they just go down in a hurry. Rather than doing what you know how to do medically or really praying, when that person starts to have those bad symptoms, you think, it's all over. Well, I've watched believers do that for 46 years now. The problem is the end hasn't come yet. Oh, man, it's all, this world's going to hell. This world's going to the devil. It's all over. So we abdicate responsibility. We throw in the towel in a sense. We know it's all over. There's no chance. There's no hope. It's all coming down. That's the way we think. And then we don't stand when we could stand. We don't shine the light when we could shine a light. And I don't see that attitude anywhere in Scripture. Folks like to quote the words of Jesus in the King James and in Luke's gospel that he said, occupy until I come. Friends, we are to have a forward-moving vision. Jesus said in Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, against his messianic assembly. And many have pointed out that gates are defensive, not offensive, meaning as God's people march forward with the gospel, proclaiming the name of Jesus, that even the gates of hell will not stand against it, metaphorically speaking. 866-34-TRUTH. If you think you've got it figured out, you can tell me why I'm wrong, why no one can say when Jesus is not coming. Remember, I'm not saying when he is coming. I am saying we can say when he is not coming. If you think I've got this wrong, by all means, give me a call. 866-34-TRUTH. So I began to talk about this, probably somewhere in the 70s. I said, somebody's going to write a book on 20 signs that Jesus is coming back in the 1970s. 20 signs. All right. And then they'll come out with the second and improved edition in the 1980s. 20 signs why Jesus is coming in the 1980s. I joked about it. And then this brother, I believe he was sincere, writes a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. Come on, many of you listening to me now were not born in 88. You weren't even born then, all right? This book took off nationally. From what I know, the gentleman was not trying to make money off it. From what I've read, he gave away lots of copies. He thought this was it. People apparently got saved, born again, based on the information in the book. And this is it, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. And the date was somewhere in September. Let's just say it was September 12th. Let's say it was September 12th of, of 1988. Friends were asking me, are you going to read that book? I said, yeah, I'll read it on September 13th with a smile. Meaning, it's not going to happen. And by the 13th, the book is not going to be relevant. You know, people wound up in terrible debt. They went on these spending sprees. They acted irresponsibly. Why? Because they're going to leave their debts to the Antichrist. Yeah, I joke about it. It's a sad joke, but I joke about it that, you know, they started getting calls from Antichrist Collection Agency. Yeah, the dates came and went. And this guy realized, man, I was off by a year. I didn't realize when I was going from BC to AD, I put in a zero year, but there's no zero. I was off by a year. So he wrote, to much less fanfare, this is true, I'm not making it up, 89 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1989. Yeah. And then that didn't happen, and that was the end of that unfortunate story. It messes up many people's lives, and it brings reproach to the gospel. To me, aside from Scripture, it is so non-relational to just think, but what, just one day we're zapped out of here? I mean, don't you have plans that you've birthed in prayer with the Lord and visions that he's given you? It's not just suddenly they're interrupted. It's that as we get closer to that end time, it becomes so overwhelmingly clear and intense that Jesus said, when you see these things, look up, look up. So, yeah, man, we went through the hurricanes. Well, we're all here. Yeah, there were tragic deaths, but we're here. Nation's here. We took a serious hit, but we're here. I saw one video clip where a pastor, I don't know if he's on TV or not, a pastor was making the comment and saying, hey, look, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, and what was that? Flood, water. Well, we had more water dumped on us with Hurricane Harvey than any other time. You can't compare Hurricane Harvey to Noah. Even for the people of Houston who are already beginning to rebuild their lives after this tragic event, that you can't compare Noah's flood that wiped out the world with Hurricane Harvey, even Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma. Come on, let's be realistic here. You want to talk about end time shaking? We're nowhere near end time shaking the way the Bible speaks of it. But aside from that, what about relationship? What about God putting things in the hearts of his people and making us understand the times and seasons we're living in? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, when everyone's saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as a thief in the night. I don't hear the whole world saying peace and safety right now. Jesus also said that day will not overtake us as a thief. It's not going to be, up, what happened, what, where, what? No, no, because we walk in the light, and therefore we know. Harold Camping came out with a book, 1994, and sadly, as bizarre as his teaching was, that didn't discredit him. His ministry went on. And then he predicted clearly, was it May of 2011, the end, it's all over, May of 2011. And of course, that date came and went, but no, he messed up. It's actually October of 2011, and then after that, he was mortified, didn't know what to say. He should have been discredited, aside from other bizarre teaching, many years before that. Friends, we discredit ourselves when we believe the latest stuff. Now you say, well, Dr. Brown, didn't you give some credence to four blood moons? No, here's what I said. Is God using these to get our attention? Could be. I never thought it was the end of the world. I never thought it was the second coming. Not for a split second. The thought never dawned on me. Just like I know the second coming is not this weekend. Yes, I'm sure. Someone was joking on Twitter. They said, man, you're going to look awfully silly if it is. Well, if Jesus returns this weekend, the last thing on anybody's mind is what Mike Brown had to say. I can assure you of that. But it ain't going to happen. As clearly as God is God and the scriptures are clear, it's not going to happen, just like all these other dates didn't happen so far. And this is not even based on me being post-trib in my theology, okay? This is not even me being it based on Paul writing to the Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians 2 and saying this day will not happen until certain things take place. And no, I do not believe that departure, apostasy there means rapture. In the Greek, apostasia should be taken as rapture. They're absolutely not. But even aside from that, I mean, look, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the last trumpet. And if you go through the book of Revelation, there are a whole bunch of trumpets that have not sounded yet, that have not come to pass on the glorious scale that's spoken of there. And there are other things that God is doing in the earth, that even the gospel being preached in all nations as a witness before the end comes, it still hasn't happened. And we are the ones to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. 866-348-7884. We come back. I'm going to take some of your calls. We'll have some friendly discussion about this. But let me just say this again. When it comes to relationship, God is not just going to do something that catches most of the entire body of Messiah worldwide completely off guard. Or we're just waiting for the planets align properly, or the sun, is that Revelation 12? It's not going to be like that. The Bible's clear about intense shaking, upheaval, birth pangs, and preparation of our hearts to meet the King. We'll be right back. Stay tuned. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. There are those that Jesus speaks against in the Gospels who say the Lord delays his coming. 2 Peter 3, the mockers who say that. I'm not saying that. I look eagerly for his coming. I want to see the Lord return in my lifetime. It would be the greatest possible imaginable joy to see the Lord return face to face, to be caught up to meet him. That would be absolutely extraordinary. I am not saying, let's, hey, man, party time. Who knows what's going on? Party time. No, not for a split second. Rather, I'm saying based on clear scriptural teaching about the end times, we are not in that final stage yet where Jesus could come any second. It's like a young man just gets married. He's not going to be a great-grandfather tomorrow. Or if you're 20 years old today, you're not going to be 30 years old tomorrow. No one can know the day or the hour, which is why it's so silly to predict it. And on top of that, to try to make Revelation 12 tie in with one particular event, September 23rd of this year, and I've read scientists saying, well, these type of things have happened before, or happen every 7 years, or whatever, To me, it's foolishness. Are we in some level of shaking and upheaval worldwide? Yes, but quite minor compared to what Scripture speaks of in terms of world upheaval, and even minor compared to some of the world upheaval that's been here in the past. Again, how can we warn the world of coming judgment? How can we sound an alarm with any sobriety, with any clarity whatsoever, when in point of fact, we keep coming up with these silly dates? And not only that, how are we going to have a multi-generational mentality? I challenge you. Get my book, Saving a Sick America. It comes out in, September 26th, so that's 8 days from now. Get the book. Study carefully the chapter on developing a multi-generational mentality. See the scriptural way of thinking and ask yourself, have we largely missed it as believers in the West in terms of that kind of thinking? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to George in Savannah, Georgia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing today?
Very well. Thank you, sir.
Because I have a question. I noticed in a lot of debates that you have with Jewish rabbis and other Christians that have debates with rabbis as Jesus being the Messiah, and I've never heard one of them say how they would recognize the Messiah is coming, how they would recognize him.
Basically, they follow the teaching of Moses Maimonides, who wrote his Mishneh Torah, a compilation of Jewish law, in the 12th century. And Maimonides summarized previous traditions that were scattered in different places and basically gave a number of signs by which he'd be recognized. It would not be working miracles, according to Maimonides, although elsewhere he references miracles in another one of his works. But in his authoritative Mishneh Torah, he doesn't reference working of miracles. He makes it clear that the person could not die before they complete their mission. So obviously these are backhanded attacks or negations of the messiahship of Jesus. But he says this, that this person will be learned in the written Torah and in Jewish tradition, that he will lead Israel into obedience to the commandments, that he will rebuild the temple. When you see someone doing these things, and then you see them fighting the wars of the Lord, and establishing peace on the earth, as these things unfold, that you begin to say, wait, I think this is the Messiah. Yeah, this is almost definitely the Messiah. Yes, this is definitely the Messiah. So in other words, when the prophecies about peace on earth and the universal knowledge of God and the restoration of the Jewish people, regathering of the exiles as part of that as well, rebuilding the temple, when those things happen, then you would think, okay, it looks more and more, okay, definitely, that's the one. And we say, yes, those things will happen when the Messiah returns. First, he had to complete the first part of his mission. But that's how a traditional Jew would say they would recognize who the Messiah was. Thank you for the question, sir. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Jerichia in Killeen, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I have two quick questions for you real fast.
Yeah.
The first one's going to be about the post-tribulation rapture. I don't know why, but there's so many Christians who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And like when I study Revelation, I don't see that in the book. And my question would be like, how do I explain that to like other pastors who hold to a pre-tribulation rapture? And because like I haven't been to seminary or theology or nothing like that, they like don't want to listen to anything I have to say.
Yeah, so the first thing is, I wouldn't primarily argue based on the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is filled with signs and visions that can be difficult to interpret. And we have the question of how is the book of Revelation relevant to that first generation church that heard it in John's day at the end of the first century? How was it relevant to them? How is it relevant to someone reading it in the year 1000? How is it relevant to us today? So I wouldn't press that argument from the book of Revelation primarily. And then a pre-trib advocate would say, look, there are many references to Ecclesia, the church in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. And then Revelation 4, 1 says, come up here, and that's symbolic of the rapture. And then you don't see Ecclesia mentioned the rest of the book when the wrath of God's poured out. So, you know, that's how a pre-tribber would read the book of Revelation. But certainly, much good has come through pre-trib teaching in that many believers fell asleep and forgot about the return of Jesus, got so at home in this world. Pre-tribbers tend to be much more focused on his return in a way that would have been more in keeping with the early church in terms of making this an emphasis. I don't mean the attitude, but the emphasis. And then recognizing the importance of praying for the restoration of Israel and the literality of God's promises and word. Those are positives with pre-tribbers. I just believe they're fundamentally off in a number of key ways. What I would ask, a pastor with all respect, could you tell me how you came to believe this? Did you get it through your own independent study of Scripture? Or were you taught this when you were raised in the Lord? Did you get this from other books? Just take a look at 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2 and say, well, doesn't it say in 2 Thessalonians 1 that Jesus gives rest to his people when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God, that it's the same event that we're waiting for his appearing? I'd say, look, just go through the word. What are we waiting for? Not a secret event, but his arrival. That's what coming means, his appearing. And those things are tangible and not just secret and invisible. And then you pray. You bless and honor those older in the Lord than you, and maybe you can get them just thinking with some simple questions. Hey, time is short. Your second question real quick.
Yeah, sir. Thank you. Dr. Brown, I really appreciate that, and I love your ministry. I really do. I just want to let you know that first. And I have just a quick question. We just opened our church about 2 Sundays ago. We're renting out a building, and I just started the ministry, but I haven't been to seminary or nothing like that. Do you have any good advice for a pastor or minister just starting out in ministry?
Yes, sir. Get yourself some good mentors. Look for older men of God, especially in your community, and say, hey, I'm called by God to lead this congregation, but I need mentoring. I need input. Start there. Get some elders in your life that are local, that can speak into your life, that can help give you wisdom, that are not just going to keep you down, but are going to help you fulfill the calling of God in your life and also bring some accountability there as well. I'd highly, highly pray for that if I were you. God bless.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH. You know, I can tell you that Jesus is not coming back on September 23rd because my new book comes out September 26th. No. In all seriousness, from the day that I first heard, have you looked at this date? I knew that was a date not to look at because no one's going to know the day or the hour, number one. And number two, there are many prophetic events spoken of in Scripture that must still happen before the Lord returns, even if you believe in a pre-trib rapture. Feel free to take issue with me on that, 866-348-7884. Let me set something up for you, just so that you understand. I have no problem believing in highly unusual things and signs from the Lord. I want to play an interview for you that Tim Tebow did. He's on a TV show talking about John 3:16, which, of course, he became famous for. You'll hear why in a moment. And perhaps the most loud and clear Christian testimony of any major athlete in the world today. So Tim Tebow is talking about something that many would find highly unusual, or I've got no problem with this. I'd have to investigate. In fact, I remember checking some of these claims and finding them accurate right after I first heard this, but I'd investigate in detail before I'd write something about this in any serious way. But I have no problem with God doing unusual things and little things to draw attention to his son, to the gospel, none at all. So let's listen to Tim Tebow. He's on TV, and he's talking about this phenomenon with John 3:16. All right, looks like we just had a glitch in playing that for you. Sorry about that. I'll come back to that in a little while. I'll come back to that. Let me switch subjects for a moment here. Did you watch the Emmys last night? Now, I never do, so not because I'm so holy. I never do. But I never watch the Emmys, so why would I watch them last night? But I did read. It was pretty much a continuous attack on Trump from every different angle during the Emmys. Now, let the celebrities do what they want to do. Let Hollywood do what it wants to do. Let them attack Trump however they want to attack. That's whatever. That's their prerogative. And if whoever was president, they could say good things about, bad things about. That's their business. I think, though, just my opinion, that their audience is getting smaller and smaller. That people who want to tune in to watch the Emmys, some may share the political views, but others just want to watch these shows in which he's getting the best award and winning this and that. And that the constant bashing, the constant attacking, especially the over-the-top Nazi white supremacist nonsense, that's going to wear itself out. It's going to wear itself thin and only enhance President Trump's popularity in the eyes of others. Do I wish he said and did things differently as president? Yes, you know that. Do I wish he said and did things differently during his campaign? Yes, of course. You know that. Absolutely. Do I pray for him to really come to know the Lord if he doesn't at all now and to grow in the Lord? Yes, of course. Am I appreciative for the good things he's done? Yes, of course. But I'm not here to defend the president. I'm simply here to say that the over-the-top stuff, the crazy over-the-top accusations, and I'm sure the right made them against President Obama on certain levels, the extreme right, these crazy over-the-top, everything conspiratorial, now with Trump, he's a Nazi white supremacist, it further isolates the other side. When we come back on the other side of the break, I want to talk to you briefly about identity politics, but it is in many, many ways self-defeating and self-destructive. So go ahead, have at it. I think the Emmy Awards, the audience keeps tanking, and probably the intense politicization of them is part of it. We'll be right back. Change the world. Change the world. God of
light, hear our cry. Send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. We are doing our best to do a live video feed of our radio show on YouTube Live, sometimes on Facebook Live. So we've got a couple little glitches to get out. If you're watching on YouTube Live, thanks for being part of our audience there. Spread the word if you're listening on radio. Everything remains the same. All right, before I go to the phones, let me play this clip from Tim Tebow for you, and then I'll explain why I wanted you to hear it. So this is Tim Tebow on a TV show talking about the John 3:16 phenomenon.
We were playing for the national championship in college on January 8th, 2009, and I decided to wear John 3:16 under my eyes. And during the game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16, and it was a pretty cool moment. Well, exactly 3 years later, we happened to be playing the Pittsburgh Steelers in the first round of the playoffs when I was with the Denver Broncos, and I didn't even know that it was exactly 3 years later. It was January 8th, 2012, exactly 3 years later to the day. I just went out there and tried to do whatever I could to win a playoff game. And afterwards, I'm going into the press conference because I love talking to the media. And our PR guy jumps in front of me, says, "Timmy, did you realize what happened?" I was like, "Yeah, we just beat the Steelers. We're going to play the Patriots." He was like, "No, did you realize what happened?" I was like, "All right, Patrick, what's up?" He said, "It's exactly 3 years later from the day that you wore John 3:16 under your eyes." I was like, "Oh, that's really cool." He said, "No, I don't think you realize what happened. During the game, you threw for 316 yards. Your yards per rush were 3.16. Your yards per completion were 31.6. The ratings for the game were 31.6. And the time of possession was 31.6. And during the game, 90 million people had already Googled John 3:16, and it was the number one trending thing on Facebook and Twitter. And a lot of people will say, it's coincidence. I say, big God.
Yeah, now, something like that, if everything's accurate that was said there, I'd say, big God. You bet. Yeah, no problem with that. Magnifying Jesus, going to the most famous gospel passage in the entire Bible, why not? So I've got no problem with those kinds of things. And remember, some of you don't know this, but I am Pentecostal charismatic. I believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. So I've got no problem believing that God can do these unusual things or chooses to do them to draw attention to himself or to get the gospel message out. So I am not one that is against everything that could sound sensationalistic. I'm simply saying that when things are purely sensationalism, when they are based on faulty interpretation of Scripture, I'm going to reject them. I'll give you an example. We were told when President Obama was president that Jesus prophesied about him in Aramaic in Luke 10:19, saying, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." The Hebrew for lightning is barak. And heaven, even though it's known as Shamayim, well, Bama, that's a high place, and so it was lightning and a high place. Nonsense. It's just, there's no way. If you made 1,000 different sentences up in Hebrew or Aramaic saying lightning falling from heaven, all different possible ways to say it, you'd never say it like that with Bama, high place. It's talking about a mound, something built up on the earth. So they'd sacrifice on the high places, go up on a hill and offer sacrifices. Or it could be a burial mound. That's it. It's not heaven. It's not the sky, ever. It's just not the meaning of the word. So, and to try to find it in Isaiah 14, in that sense, forget about it. And you could even, there's a debate about the name Barak. Does it come from the name of Muhammad's horse, Barak, in which case it would tie in with lightning? Or does it come from the word to bless, which is Barak, with a different final letter, in which case it's unrelated to lightning? But either way, no matter what, Jesus was not talking about Barack Obama in Luke 10:19. We discredit ourselves when we preach this kind of stuff. And, oh, man, I found this in the Bible. God's word is not just some little magical formula thing. You discover something here and there. God's communicating his truth to us through the message on the page. You say, "Yeah, I read all about the Bible codes." Well, do you know that Orthodox Jewish scholars say, "Yeah, the Bible codes identify Jesus as a false prophet"? Well, I don't believe that. Oh, we're going to pick and choose? I can show you Bible codes that point to Jesus. I don't believe in the Bible codes, period. Either way, I believe in what's written in the text. and that God communicates in such a way that as we seek him earnestly, we'll have understanding. And it won't just be that the authors didn't get it right and all the subsequent generations didn't get it right. But if you happen to live at the right time and the right place and the right moment, that you'll get it right. No, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. So this whole September 23rd phenomenon, look, again, we don't boast about tomorrow. Proverbs 27, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. James, Jacob, the fourth chapter, don't say tomorrow I'll do this or that because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Your life is but a breath. Say, if God wills. Okay, so if God wills, meaning if we're still here, then we've got plans after September 23rd. But please take this to heart. There is nothing in Scripture indicating the return of the Lord this weekend. Zero. Things are not yet set. The table is not yet set. Here, look at it like this, because Jesus does talk about signs. And even if you're pre-trib rapture and believe that they're not certain visible signs, there will be things that take place before it returns. For example, dispensationalists, those who taught a pre-trib rapture the last 100-something years, they believe that the restoration of Israel, the restoration of the Jewish people of Israel, would happen before Jesus returned. So that meant until the Jewish people regathered to the land, the state of Israel reestablished, that there could be no second coming, no rapture. Yeah, it's just... Here, I'll give you an example. You've got dinner guests coming over sometime in the evening. You don't know exactly what evening. And you're not sure, is it tonight or tomorrow night? I remember getting a call from Nancy one time. She said, are we having guests tonight or tomorrow night? I said, it's tonight. She goes, oh boy, I better hustle. But either way, you're a kid at home, and you see, there's nothing, I don't smell anything cooking. The oven's not on. And table's not set, and toys laying out all over. That would indicate to you that either the guests are coming much later in the evening, or maybe it's another night. You still don't know exactly what time or what night, but you know it's not now. That's what I'm saying. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones in Statesville, North Carolina. Rosemary, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I actually met you in Kannapolis at a Ted Cruz rally.
Ah, all right.
My kids on stage, but there were too many of us, so we had
all
to
right.
The
well,
stairs,
great.
But
yeah.
Anyway, my question is about these people who are saying that Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, all of these things that are just natural disasters in my mind are judgments of God. They said this about Katrina too, but my question on that is: if it's a judgment of God, why was Bourbon Street spared? And the Pentecostal granny's house was flooded. You see what I'm saying? I mean, did God miss, or are natural disasters something that just happened? And is there anything to this hype that these things are happening to America because of a judgment of God? That's all.
So,
thank you.
Sure thing, and I appreciate the questions. If you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, if you go there and just type in the word hurricane, or judgment, you'll find a number of articles that I've written about these very things. I have no problem with the concept that natural disasters are used by God to bring judgment. Certainly, if we lived in biblical days, we would have associated them with judgment. Something is terribly wrong because we need the natural weather patterns to live. And when something goes wrong with them, you know, God could be withholding rain for a reason or sending a flood. These could be acts of judgment. So in theory, I have zero problem with them being acts of judgment. In practice, I say we must be very careful before we attribute them to God in specific judgment. Do they remind us of our human frailty? Yes. Do they remind us of the fact we're in a fallen world? Yes. Do they remind us of the fact that one day we'll stand before God in judgment? To me, they do, in terms of the intensity of the event and the frailty of man. They remind me of all those things. But we also get a revelation of God and the beautiful sunsets at night and a revelation of his faithfulness with the sunrise every morning. So nature in itself can be a mixed witness when it comes to the nature of God. But take Hurricane Katrina. Look, it wiped out Southern Decadence, this big gay pride event. But then people said, yeah, but the worst part of New Orleans was spared. And these other parts that got, you know, devastated. Houston's one of the few cities in America where leading churches and Christians stood up against extreme LGBT activism. So is God going to judge that? I mean, why judge Houston for that? So we got to be careful. What if God forbid, it was your family or my family? What if we lost loved ones in this? What if it was people who love the Lord and head into a church service that got killed? You know, Nancy was reading about some tornado, and there was a guy had come from graduation and you know, loved the Lord, godly kid in his youth group, and he got sucked out of the car they were driving, sucked out through the roof and killed. You know, so we better tread carefully. We better tread carefully and say, yes, we're in a fallen, messed up world, and the world's falling apart around us. But if God's trying to get our attention through divine judgments, let there be clear prophetic warnings first to expect them, telling us why, telling us where we need to repent. Then they'll have more credibility. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. And to some that are watching on YouTube, Tony and Rosemary and Tess and Carlos and Jordan and Dylan and others, glad to have you on. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me change subjects for a moment and say that if you did not read my article over the weekend, "Is God Restraining Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea?" I strongly encourage you to check it out. I lay out there a number of reasons why I am confident that God acts in this world to restrain evil. Yes, he allows other things to happen. He does not restrain certain things. He ordains and moves forward. There are other things that he stops or slows down. I believe we would have fully destroyed ourselves if not for that. So I give scriptural evidence for that. You can read that on my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Let me get back to something I started with at the beginning of this half hour, namely identity politics, namely the attack on people for who they are, rather than having real discussion about issues. People are going to be put in categories, and based on that categories, you either listen to them or mock them. You either applaud them or demonize them. So Alan Dershowitz, past Saturday, so 2 days ago, was on Fox and Friends, and he gives a great little description about identity politics. Well, he says one thing in there that I don't agree with, but listen to the way he describes identity politics.
Both the hard right and the hard left engage in identity politics. For the hard left, we're not going to listen to you unless you're black, unless you're transgender. Your identity determines the quality of your ideas. The neo-Nazi alt hard right says the same thing. If you're Jewish, forget about it. We're not listening to you unless you're white. So we have to get away from this racial identity politics. Move us all toward the center.
Yeah. Now, here's where I differ. We don't all have to move towards the center in order to do that. Oh, yeah, if we're at some negative, destructive extreme, and that's what he's talking about, come away from the far extremes where you want to kill each other. Okay, yeah, of course, I agree with that. But we don't have to be in the center to transcend identity politics. What it simply means is this. Whether you're black or white or yellow or green, whether you're tall or short, whether you're male or female, whether you're rich or poor, I'm going to look at you as a fellow human being and interact with you based on what you have to say and believe rather than your skin color or your ethnicity or your sex. That's not going to be the focus. Now, I have to say that under President Obama, we had 8 years of identity politics. And now under President Trump, we have a different type of divisive leading. And this is not helpful for the nation. Come on. A lot of people breathed a sigh of relief in the midst of the pain and the upheaval caused by the hurricane and natural disasters that finally the media was talking about human needs and highlighting people helping other people as opposed to each side bashing each other politically. And even though I have serious concerns about where Mr. Trump is now going, and is he selling out some of his base? Is he just compromising with Democrats on key issues? I have concerns about where that might go in the future. a lot of people say, hey, we just need unity. We just need unity. We've had it with these identity politics. Ben Shapiro, speaking at Berkeley University, I wrote about that as well. If you haven't read that article, all on the website, AskDrBrown.org. Here's Ben Shapiro, 33-year-old Orthodox Jew. White supremacist signs up. We don't want your white supremacist BS. Hey, hey, ho, ho. White supremacy has got to go. Ben's an Orthodox Jew. He's never uttered a white supremacist word, but this is the type of libelous labeling that goes on. Rather than saying, well, let's see what you have to say, and let's see if we agree or disagree. If you came to me and you're a woman and you radically differ with my interpretation of the Bible, my only issue is, okay, what's your argument about Scripture? Not are you woman or man? If you come to me and I'm white, you're black, and you differ with me about my views on Israel, my only issue is, okay, what are your views? Not what's your color, what are your views? All right? And I am not going to put people into these categories. I wrote an article the other day how the left and right actually need each other because we fill in gaps in our sensitivities or we have blind spots where we need to hear each other. Even if we're not willing to move an inch from our convictions, we still need our blind spots filled in. So listen to what Ben Shapiro had to say at Berkeley about this whole white supremacist nonsense.
As far as the idea I'm a white supremacist, you see the thing on the top of my head, right? This funny hat. It's called a yarmulke. Hey, white supremacists aren't that fond of it, which is why I was, according to the Anti-Defamation League, the number one recipient of white supremacist anti-Semitism on the internet among journalists in 2016. But no, I'm a white supremacist now, because this is the way the left works, right? If you don't agree with them, everyone's a white supremacist. You're a Nazi, Nazis should be punched, and therefore it's totally fine to stand outside and try to shut down events if you can get away with it.
Yeah, exactly. The yelling, the screaming, the protesting, and by the way, with police in place, they didn't have all the property damage that they had when police backed off in the past, and I don't think police were happy to back off, but that's what they were told to do. And look, I've watched it for years now. I knew, I didn't have to be a rocket scientist to know this, the moment I took issue with gay activism, I'm going to be branded a Nazi, even though I'm Jewish as well. I'm a Messianic Jew, Ben's an Orthodox Jew, but I'm Jewish as well. I'm going to be branded a Nazi immediately. Well, it's part of the plan. It's part of the rhetoric. You disagree with a progressive idea, you will now be called a Nazi or KKK. And then, sure, on the other side, there's all kinds of name-calling and libelous junk as well. I'm not justifying any of it. And here, judge me by what I say. Judge me by what I say, by what I write, by how I live, not by someone else that is also a believer in Jesus or also a Messianic Jew or also an American. Judge me by the content of what I say, the content of my character, the content of what I write, and that'll be perfectly fine. But you know, something else that struck me is that when we refer to all of our ideological opponents as Nazis, everybody gets branded a Nazi. It actually degrades the evil of the Nazi. It helps us forget how extraordinarily barbarous and murderous these people were and how demented and demonic Adolf Hitler was. And we start just name-calling, throwing it around. We actually degrade the memory of evil. Yeah, we do. So, friends, let's put ideas on the table. Let's put issues on the table. Let's debate the issues. Let's discuss the issues. But let us move beyond this. Pressing a button to just get emotions. I've had it sometimes when I've debated people that they just figure out where the audience is at and then press a button to get an emotional reaction from the audience. We're like, that's not what we're talking about in the debate. So let's step higher. Let's do better than that. I challenge every one of you on social media, in your interaction with others, let's represent ourselves as worthy of the Lord, as ambassadors of the Lord, as those who are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Tomorrow, I want to talk about a very difficult subject, divine healing. Our brother Nabil Qureshi died of cancer, left behind his wife and little daughter. Why wasn't he healed? Why aren't others healed? That and much more. And join me at AskDrBrown.org.